We don't actually know very much about the circumstances here. But what we do know is why the psalmist is writing. We do know how the psalmist is feeling. And we know exactly who the psalmist is singing to. So in the first stanza, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 42, we see the Christian's desperate cry for God. The first two verses of this psalm point to the desperation of the believer. The psalmist here expresses this desire as the panting of a deer for water. We need to pause even here to set the stage. The desire here is not just a want, but this is of desperate need. Deer, unlike human, don't just want water. Deer don't do things leisurely or for fun like you and I do. We have so many choices when it comes to beverages, and we make things of survival, like food and drink, into things that are fun and enjoyable. But not deer. Deer don't just stroll up to stag bucks with their favorite drink order. But water is consumed for survival. They need it. Water is the source of life for deer. Without it, they die. This level of desperation is what consumes the psalmist in his pursuit of God. A deep and desperate need, not just a want. His soul thirsts for God, the living God, the one true God. Saints, does this desperation describe your need for God? Or is your relationship with God more of a hobby? The desperate plea for God's presence is the reality. We really do need Jesus this deeply, this daily, this vitally. Yet we deny this need and we are content with temporary satisfaction and almost anything else. Let's get deep here for a second. As believers, we know these temporary things only satisfy, like food and water. We eat, we drink, we'll be hungry again, we'll be thirsty again. These are normal needs, but they still only temporarily satisfy. But what about our souls? What about the sins that we try to satisfy our souls with? We scream in anger, yet our anger is not satisfied, our rage only deepens. We indulge in pornography, only to be left empty and dissatisfied. We turn to alcohol or pills to avoid the hardships. But the pain is not resolved. Christian, we know these things and these sins never truly satisfy. And Jesus knows this too. He said this very thing in John 4 when he was speaking to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verse 13, we hear Jesus speaking to this woman as she seeks for her needs to be met. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." Water will not satisfy or give you true life. Only Jesus will. And he goes on to call her out for her sexual sin and her search for intimacy. Only God and God himself will satisfy. And this relationship is exactly why Jesus came. Brother and sister, as you enjoy the good gifts of God in food and in beverage, look to the bread of life and to living water. In Jesus. When you're tempted to turn to sin and to worship of self, turn to Jesus, who alone is worthy of worship and who gives what we truly need and what will truly satisfy in himself. The reality of this relationship is why the accusation that the psalmist hears hits so hard. Where is your God? The psalmist hears the accusation of the enemy in verse 3. Where is your God? What is he doing now? And the psalmist's response, he weeps. Day and night he weeps, tears flowing, and he cannot eat. The sorrow consumes him. In such deep sorrow, where does the psalmist turn? In verse 4, the psalmist remembers corporate worship. He remembers worshiping with the people of God. This seems like a strange thing to call to mind in the midst of such deep pain. Now, it is quite possible that this is a time where the psalmist is in exile from the place of worship. But what we do know is that the psalmist comforts his mind and his soul, remembering, worshiping, and celebrating with the people of God. Brother and sister, I must confess at times our ecclesiology, our understanding of the church, is weak. And in times like this, our understanding is even challenged and tried to be redefined. But do we, like the psalmist, long for the corporate gathering of God's people together? Do we see it as the need that it really is? We need to make sure that we actually refine even our longings in our gathering as well. Why does the church, the gathered body of Jesus Christ, even exist? Why is this important? God has saved individuals and given them a new identity. We've talked about this in our time together on Wednesday nights going through 1 Peter. We've seen a beautiful picture of this change. One of the ends, the intended destinations of our salvation, is that us as individuals before God are saved to a new people. And that people is the Church of Jesus Christ. And Grace Life, our gathering, and the gatherings of other true churches are pictures of the kingdom of God here on earth. The psalmist doesn't see this as just an option, as a hobby, but as a need, a kindness, a gift, and a command from God. And in times like this, and in times like the psalmist, he realizes the treasure that he's missed after it's gone. Here we approach our first chorus, where the psalmist fixes his eyes in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The believer cries out to be with God in the face of external pressures. But now we move on to singing stanza number 2. And the painful wound the psalmist feels deepens. The second stanza, verses 6 through 11, lead us into more reality. The believer recognizes the despondent disposition of his own soul. And we see the need to remember God in the face of abandonment. The psalmist still wrestles with despair in his soul. Knowing truth, the truth that he remembers in worshiping with other brothers and sisters, knowing the truth of the chorus, it hasn't changed the wrestle that he faces. Here in verse 6, we get references that the psalmist may truly actually be displaced as he remembers God from distant lands of Jordan and of Hermon. And again, at its core, the psalmist's complaint is not most deeply to be at the place of worship. His deepest complaint is not to again be the temple, to be at the tabernacle, to be where God's people gather, but to be again with God, the God of the temple. In verse 7, we see where the tension of this wrestle really captures. It's a difficult verse for us to hear and to understand. When we read verse 7, deep calls to deep. At the roars of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The sorrows of the psalmist seem to multiply. The imagery here is that of a violent storm at sea, even calling back to the great flood of Genesis. Wind and waters everywhere threatening destruction. The mass destructive forces of God through water. And we actually see that the psalmist points to the source of his struggle. These aren't just waves. These are God's waves rolling over the psalmist. God's waves are the ones that are rolling over him again and again. Christians, do you know continual pain like this? Where again and again, wave after wave it comes. There is no reprieve. There is no rest. There's no time to gasp for another breath. We don't know which way up is. Lost, confused, in pain. This is the desperation the psalmist feels. These are God's waves. Christian, God in His sovereign kindness and His love for His children even ordains our pain. He is king over tears, and He is king over laughter. God is not a sadist. He does not take joy in our pain and our suffering. We must remember, sometimes growing hurts. Sometimes God is redeeming sinful deeds. But at all times, God is good. Yet in the pain and the struggle that the psalmist feels, he knows, just as we must know, this is not the whole story. There's a painful tension of God's love and faithfulness and the suffering of our own souls. The psalmist writes that the steadfast love of God and the joy that he brings and of the tension of the sorrow that he feels all the day long. We must remember that the psalms are poetry. They are songs meant to be sung. So we will see similarities between the different stanzas, just as we see the same themes being repeated in the choruses. So here we'll compare verse 3 of chapter 42 with verses 8, 9, and 10. In verse 3, we see the psalmist claiming that his tears are his food day and night. In verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. In verse 8 again, by night, his song is with me. And we see an echoing in verse 3 and in verse 10 of that deep and painful question. Where is your God? In the day the psalmist weeps, yet he has God's love. By night, he weeps, yet God's song is with him. And the accusation continues to bounce around in his heart and his head. Where is your God? Child of God, we live in a difficult time. And I don't say that just because of our present circumstances. We already have the promises of God of eternal joy and hope. But we are not yet free from the pressures and pains of sin. It is possible, and dare I say even expected, for Christians to feel deep sadness, yet know the promises of God's love. Saint, it is possible to sing the songs of God's promises with tears of pain in your eyes. The psalmist asks the question that's been burning in his heart. My God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Christian, the deepest wound that you can face is not financial loss. The most painful hurt we can take is the accusation that God has abandoned us. This is the wrestle throughout all of the Bible. We see from Genesis will God dwell with man again? In Genesis, God dwelt with his people in perfect harmony. With Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the garden. But sin broke that relationship. But God promised restoration. Healing would come. We see it again in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 33, Israel has sinned. But God has promised them a land. They've been freed from Egypt. They are on their way. And they have fallen from God. God, in his justice, turns to them and says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, this land I have promised you. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. God's still promising his good gift, but not his presence. Not anymore. Moses saw and felt the deep need. And what good are the gifts without God? The psalmist saw and felt this. But in both situations, God did not abandon them. God did not abandon Adam and Eve. He had every right to. God had every right to walk away from them, to destroy them. They had broken the covenant. But why didn't he? God would have been justified in destroying Israel and starting again with Moses. God would have been just in damning Adam and Eve with no hope. So why didn't he? Friend, God doesn't abandon his people ever. He never leaves his children. He never walks away from them. But how can this be? Because God forsook his own son. Jesus takes our rejection and our abandonment for us. Innocent and holy Jesus hung on the brutal Roman cross, taking a punishment that was not his own. He suffered for the sins of the world. And we hear his cry on our behalf. My God, why have you forsaken me? Child of God, you cannot be abandoned. You cannot be forsaken. Because Jesus has taken our true and final abandonment on himself. That you might have unbreakable, eternal union with God. Let's step back into the context of the psalm. Remember where this complaint is rooted. Where the psalmist cries out, why have you forsaken me? We are not in eternity yet. Our unity with God, unbreakable. It cannot be altered. It can't change because God does not change. Yet we still live and wrestle with our sin. We cannot be separated from God, but our relationship can be hindered. An old theologian, John Owen, clarifies that our union with Christ cannot be broken. Namely, because that union does not depend on us, but on Jesus. Our communion with Jesus can fluctuate because of our sin and our own pursuit, or lack thereof. The psalmist ends this stanza singing the same chorus. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In the final stanza, the psalmist cries out in painful anticipation in faithful God. The psalmist lays out his cry to God. Vindicate me. Defend me. Deliver me. The psalmist knows that God is his only hope as he lays out these pleas. In verse 2, he knows that God is his refuge. In verse 3, he knows that God is the only source of his salvation. God could save him in the past, as we see in verse 3. He has taken refuge in him, and he's still here. Yet now the psalmist is asking, in verse 2, God, why have you rejected me? The writer knows that this stands in contrast with everything else he knows about God. What he is seeing, what he is feeling. This isn't the steadfast love and faithfulness he knows. But the believer knows his sure hope starting in verse 4 and verse 3. The psalmist looks forward to this hope that is promised. God, if you would just send your light and your truth, it would show me the way in this darkness. Your light and your truth will lead me to your presence, to which I've been longing this whole time. And I will worship again with your people. Now we see here with clarity the deep desire of the psalmist in the depths of his sorrows. In verse 4. Then, after you have saved me, great God, then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. The deep joy of the psalmist is not delivery from his darkness, is not relief from the pain, is not to be gathered again with his friends, his brothers and sisters. But the highest joy is again to be with God. Christian, God shines his light into our darkness, not to make us feel better. God shines the glory of his grace on us to bring glory to his name. And the psalmist knows that God will, and he will succeed, and he will not and cannot fail his work in his people. One of the introductions that we receive to Jesus in John chapter 1 is that the light came into the world and the darkness could not overcome it. Here we have our final stanza, and the psalmist again ends with the same chorus. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you a turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We've seen this chorus 3 times now, but we need to take some time here and really look at the truth that is being repeated here. As the Psalms and even modern songs go that we sing, a chorus reiterates the truth again and again that is being expanded and explained in the stanzas and verses. Each of these verses ends with the same chorus. Whenever God repeats something in Scripture, as we see this chorus again and again, we need to pay special attention to what is before us. Let us hear this chorus once more. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Notice to whom the psalmist is speaking. Every chorus, the psalmist is talking to his own soul. He's talking to himself. Pastor John Piper gives a helpful example here. Every morning, suddenly you are awake. At that moment, your mind is going and thoughts are occurring. You didn't start those thoughts, yet you hear them. Yourself is talking to you. And the psalmist here acknowledges this, and he engages in this conversation. Rather than listening to himself, he talks to himself. Is your soul sad? Does your heart ache? Is your soul at turmoil within you? and being beaten again and again under the waves. The Bible knows this pain. Christian, you are allowed to experience these deep pains. You are allowed to hurt in inexpressible ways. Sometimes we can be deceived into thinking that God has saved us into a life of ease and happiness. That is not true. God does not call us to walk around with smiley masks as our heart weeps. Church, in case you don't know, Christians can be depressed too. Feel the deep pain of the psalmist here. Look to the scriptures at Lamentations and Ecclesiastes. When God gives us the joy of our salvation, which He does, that doesn't always negate the pain and the scars that we will carry with us to eternity. We must remember, as the prophet Isaiah tells us, that Jesus Himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You are even looking at a Christian who wrestles with depression. My wiring is a lot closer to that of despondency than that of elation. But Christian, our hope is God's faithfulness, is God's steadfast love, not our strength, His. Christian, the call that the psalmist gives us is talk to yourself. Let's take that even a step further. Preach to yourself. What is the message the psalmist here is preaching to his own soul? He is preaching hope. The psalmist is preaching God Himself to his own soul. And we know that he is in conflict within himself. Why is the psalmist calling on his soul to hope in God? Because that is the very thing that he is struggling with. He doesn't see hope. He doesn't hear hope. He feels, God, why have you forsaken me? He hears, where is your God? Where is your God now? But the psalmist knows. And we know. We will praise Him again. The promise in Philippians that Jesus will complete the work in you that He has started. He will. No matter how dark the valley gets, no matter how painful each step forward is, no matter how depressing each step backward is, Jesus is faithful, and our hope is sure. So, brother and sister, as we sing this song alongside the psalmist, as you desperately cry out for God, preach His word to yourself. In the face of abandonment, preach God's faithfulness to your own soul. In your painful anticipation of deliverance, preach to yourself of God's goodness. This is the call that we have on our lives as Christians, is to constantly be reminding ourselves of the truth of God. And one of the most beautiful pictures we have of preaching to ourselves is that of the Lord's Supper. We have this privilege to preach the gospel to ourselves, the good news of Jesus Christ through the Lord's table. This is going to be an application of our time together this morning. As you came in this morning, you should have received the bread and the wine. If you haven't, our men will come forward at this time. Please just lift your hand and we'll be able to provide that for you as well. To those who are gathered with us today, the Lord's table is an echo of hope. The bread and the wine, they do nothing magical. They are pointers. They are arrows. that point us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the hope that He gives. This table is for those who already have this hope. You are welcome to celebrate and remember with us if you are a believing and born-again Christian. But if you are with us and you do not yet have this hope, I ask you to please wait and not partake. But I would like to offer you something greater. Something greater than the bread and the wine. What they point to. Just like the psalmist didn't just long for the tabernacle, the place of worship. He longed for the God of his people. The God of worship. I offer to you Jesus, our Savior, and the hope and salvation He gives, not just the picture. Christian, God has given us many means, many avenues for us to preach the good news of the gospel to ourselves. We need to be reminded of this again and again and again, for we are a forgetful people. We have the Bible. We have singing. Christian fellowship and prayer. Today, we celebrate one of the most visual demonstrations of the gospel. Christian, the bread represents Jesus' body, broken for you. Let us pray.